we get started this morning. Father God, thank you again for today. We ask your grace as we continue to look at just the outrageousness of your grace for us as we see it in this Bible story. Thank you for all that you do, for your love, your peace, your comfort, and the joy of family that we have even here within the church. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we did sort of part one of a two-part sermon on out of Jonah on how God pursues prodigals. And we learned that in dealing with prodigals, God sends sometimes storms to get our attention. We saw that with Jonah where he sent the storm. He allows others to suffer because of our sin. We never sin alone. Whenever we do things, there's always consequences for others. He sends someone to challenge us, and we saw that with Jonah where the captain came down and challenged him. And Jonah was asleep below deck, and the ship was being torn apart by the seas, and he came down and encouraged him to wake up and pray. What a rebuke. Here's the prophet of God running from God, and a pagan captain has to wake him up and tell him to pray. And we sort of ended on that idea that the world may not want our sermons, but when it comes to the storm of life, they definitely want our prayers. And I want to start off by sort of dealing with that a little bit. I was reading about a group out of a church in Tupelo, Mississippi, big Baptist church down there, and they had a youth choir called Zamar. They called it Zamar, and every year the youth choir would go do something, go do a mission trip somewhere. And the pastor wrote about this after the fact, and I just want to share it with you because it sort of touches on this. They took a summer mission trip to, of all places, New York City. So this is what the pastor writes. When I heard about their plans, I was a little bit worried. All those fresh-faced, clean-cut, innocent Mississippi teenagers heading north to evangelize the Big Apple. He says, I wondered what would happen. And then he went on to say, I love New York City. It's an exciting place, but it's not for the faint of heart. I wasn't worried about anything bad happening, but I did wonder how the folks in New York would respond to our youngsters from Tupelo who came to town hoping to do some good. When they got there, what the kids did is they helped in a soup kitchen. They led a vacation Bible school. They worked with some ministries already in the city, and they had a good time. They worked with a church in Spanish Harlem and a Bible ministry in Brooklyn. And when it came to Manhattan, the choir leaders decided, they made two decisions that turned out to be very wise. The first thing they decided was, what they would do was sing a lot. This was a youth choir, so they would sing a lot. Everybody loves music, and this was a great choir, and that went over well. Everywhere they went, they would sing, and they sang in parks and open areas, and gave away 5,000 CDs to anybody that would listen to them. The second thing they decided to do in Manhattan, these teenagers from Mississippi, was pray for people. And this is what they did. They found various locations just around Manhattan, and they put up prayer stations. The young people would set up a card table with a poster in big letters that just said, prayer station. And that was the plan. That was it. There was nothing more than that. They would sing, and then they would go set up these prayer stations. And if people stopped, all they said, remember what we said last week? What were the six words? How can I pray for you? That's what they did. People would stop at the prayer station. All they would say was, how can I pray for you? That's it. Prayer station, what it said, how can I pray for you? All they said. And he said, I wondered how the folks of New York City would respond to something like that. Would they be laughed out of town? He says, as it turned out, people stood in line to be prayed for. People in Manhattan stood in line to be prayed for. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. We're all in the same boat. People are hurting. Families are in crisis. People are struggling to make ends meet. There's sickness of one sort in every kind of family. There are people touched by pain and sorrow and by grief. It's no different in a big city than it is in a small town. People are people around the world. They're the same. They're all going through crisis. And he said he even heard about one guy. He was driving his car. In New York and there in Manhattan, there's no parking along the streets. You're just driving along the curb. And he pulled up and stopped in the middle of the traffic, put his window down. He couldn't get out of the car. He just said, I'm having trouble in my life, will you pray for me? And drove off. He says, and the kids are yelling, we'll pray for you, we'll pray for you. You know, the lesson is clear. The world wants us to pray. The world waits for us to pray. And sometimes the world wonders why we don't pray. I mean, let's face it, they don't understand our doctrine. They're not interested in the sermons, but they do want us to pray. So, you know, we need to make sure before we take the next step in this journey with Jonah that we're waking up to this sense that we need to wake up. We need to, you know, to realize that if we call ourselves a Christian, if we believe in Him, then we need to be praying more than we are. We need to be actively involved in this one thing more than anything else that the world would want from us, that opens the door for anything else. We have a tendency to try and crash the door with every kind of, you know, evangelism method available when the door can be opened with an offer to pray. How can I pray for you? And we need to do that because people, no matter where you go, my life is falling apart. I walked into Albertsons yesterday. I think it was yesterday or day before yesterday. And I had told you, no, it was yesterday, I told you about a lady there in Albertsons that had gotten to know, and her husband had heart surgery on Wednesday. And she wasn't there Wednesday. She wasn't there Thursday. She wasn't there Friday. I went by to stop by to pick something up yesterday, and she's standing there. And I walk up, and she's like this. You know, I said, it must have gone well. You know, and she said, it did. It went really well. He's home and recovering and everything. I said, well, you know, I knew it would. We've been praying for him. We'll continue. His name is Dave. So we'll continue to pray for Dave. And I turned to walk up. I was, you know, the pet food aisle was right there. No matter what you do, you got to feed those little things, you know. You know, keep buying this big tube of dog food going, oh, man, you know. And I turned to walk away, and I hear her voice. Thank you for being so kind. How can I pray for you? Let's not move from that. Okay, let's be sure we get that part of it. You know? Let's be sure we get that part of it. So now, let's jump back into the story. Jonah has been called by God to go to Nineveh, which is 500 miles in this direction, to tell them to repent or God's going to get them. And he decides he hates Nineveh. He goes this way to Joppa, gets on a boat to sail for Tarshish. So there's like a 2,500-mile gap between where he's going and where God wants him to go. And so he thinks everything, now he's on a pleasure cruise, you know, in the Mediterranean. It's all very wonderful. He goes down in the boat and takes a nap, and God sends a storm. And the storm rages, and it gets so bad that the sailors are afraid for their lives. These experienced, crusty sailors begin to throw their cargo overboard. They're scared to death. And they start praying. In fact, in that first chapter, it says they were each praying to their own gods. This is a bunch of pagan guys. And they each come from a different religion. And they're all praying to their pagan gods, and nothing has happened. And the storm is getting worse and worse and worse. And finally, the captain goes downstairs to Jonah, who's asleep, and wakes him up and says, dude, we're done. Well, this is a loose translation. Dude, we're dying here. Wake up and pray to your God. You know, we're all praying to our God. You're going to pray to your God. You know? And so that's where it is, you know. And so, you know, we're getting to that point where he's there. It says in verse 6 in chapter 1, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Maybe he will. Nobody else is taking notice of them. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots and find out who's responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. So the first thing is that God begins to expose Jonah's disobedience, and he does that for all of us at some point. And you know, we continue to walk away and continue to walk away from the Lord, and we're supposed to be His. Eventually, that will come out. And, you know, they wake him up, he comes up on board, and what is the first thing people do when things go bad? Yeah, it wasn't me. Whose fault is it? Okay. we're going to cast lots and see who's to blame for this. You know, so Imanethi, I mean, and actually, in this case, they're absolutely right. The guy who was to blame for it was standing right there with them. But you step out of that case, that's the arrogance of the human mind, right? You know what I mean? They're in the Mediterranean Sea, and there's a huge storm on the Mediterranean Sea that's affecting all kinds of people, and these guys are looking at each other going, which one of you is to blame for this? Right? This is the arrogance of that. But they were right. They knew something was wrong. And so they cast lots. Now, casting lots is like rolling the dice. And it's taken all kinds of forms down through the years. The rudimentary forms that could have been about that time would be a little bag that had colored rocks, colored stones, all about chips about the same size. And the bet was which everybody had an assigned color, whichever came out first, you know, was the one who was guilty, kind of a thing. And later we associated with what we would call rolling the dice. And Proverbs 16:13 says, "The Lord cast the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." And so God is at work in here. Remember, God is at work in everything. I mean, Jonah goes down to the ship, goes down to the sea. There just happens to be a boat. They're leaving for Tarshish. He just happens to have them. God just sort of is arranging this whole thing. And so there's no accidents. There's no random things that are happening in this story. Everything is fit into his plan. So they roll the dice. They cast the lots, and it falls on Jonah. And he confesses his true identity. He says, you know, they cast lots that fell on Jonah, and they ask him, "Tell us, since it's you, who's responsible for this? What did you do?" That's a powerful question, isn't it? Where do you come from? What is your country? What are your people? From what people are you? And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And that scared them to death. But I get to this story, and I have to stop, because I remember when, for the first 10, 12 years that I was here, our church secretary was Gracie Lightholm. And Gracie's going to be with the Lord now. And when I first came, she was really healthy. And again, don't look for blame here, but she just, she went through like 70 surgeries. You know, a lot of intestinal surgeries, and then they had to keep going back in because the scar tissue would come back and make it worse, and then go back in. But she had to have a brain aneurysm taken, just a lot of stuff. And so she was back in the hospital on a regular basis. And she tells the story of being back at Holy Cross for one of these surgeries. And, you know, doctors are making their rounds, and this nun comes in. And picks up her chart. Nun is a nurse, but she's one of the visiting nuns there in the hospital, and looks at her chart, looks at Gracie, and basically says, "Man, you've been through a lot." Her next words were, "What did you do that God is doing this to you?" I mean, this is right out of the book, you know? And the nun says that to her. Well, Gracie was Gracie. She's this unique person. And her response was, "My God isn't doing this to me. My God is getting me through this." You know, she's going to argue theology with this nurse right there in the hospital. You know, she's just like, "Hey, my God is getting me through this. My God isn't doing this to me." But isn't that what we do? You know, what did you do? Isn't that what happened to us? Something bad happens to us. What did I do to deserve this? Well, maybe you did something to deserve it. In fact, we're all guilty of sin. You did do something to deserve it, but that's not how God works. You need to understand that. You know, God has a bigger plan here for Jonah, so he's at work in this situation to do something bigger. But most of us have that sort of far side cartoon picture of God, where he's up there and he's got the piano hanging by the wire and he's waiting for you, I'm going to get this right. I'm going to get this guy this time, you know. We think that he's looking at that every little thing we do wrong, God's going to get us for that. We have to remember, we're in Christ. Those things have been forgiven in Christ. That is not how God sees us at all. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that anyone who would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God looks at the world with love. God looks at the world with grace. God looks at the world not to condemn, not to judge, but to save. And so sometimes we get caught up in this. What did I do to deserve this? We need to move off that page. We need to tear that page out of the book and burn it and realize that most of the time, God's trying to move us. Now, will God try to bring out our sin to bring our attention? Yes. He sent the storm to get Jonah's attention. He wasn't punishing Jonah. You know? He was just trying to get his attention, to get him turned around. And it's amazing how God works. We can run and run and run and run, but he'll bring us again and again to the place where we finally have to tell the truth. Jonah has been living like a pagan, and the pagans on the boat are at a little higher level than he is. You know, another way to say this would be, you can be a pagan, a non-believer, or you can be a Christian, but you cannot be both at the same time. What their challenge to Jonah was, to put it in our vernacular today, would be, if you claim to be a Christian, then for heaven's sake, be a Christian. If you came to be a believer, live like a believer. If you came to trust in Christ, live like it. Be one. If you're going to be a Christian, put on a uniform and get in the game. If you're not going to do that, turn in your uniform and go join the other side. The world expects you to act like a Christian. The world wants you to act like who you say you are. And we need to start doing that. Stop making excuses. That was one of the things my dad always said. Don't make an excuse. No excuses, you know. He says, if you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. Live like one. Act like one, talk like one, pray like one. If you're going to call on the name of the Lord, call on the name of the Lord. But if you're not going to do that, you're already saying you're on the other team. Why confuse things by calling yourself a Christian and not living like one? The world is waiting for real believers who will stand up and not be ashamed to stand up for whom and what they believe. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of the world expect Christians to be Christians. We just continue to fail. Then you look what happens next. God makes us face the consequences sometimes of our actions as he's trying to get our attention. And Jonah knows it's all his fault. He knows. He knows what God asked him to do. He knows he deliberately did the opposite of it. He knows, you know, I'm a Hebrew. He knows it's his fault. So what does he say? He says, these guys are going to die because of me. So he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come across you. Okay, Jonah, you're finally getting there. I mean, you've done this running, and now you're at this point where you're saying, okay, I know it's my fault. Just pick me up. I'm going to die. Just throw me in the sea, and the sea will become calm. But that's not exactly what they did. At least not immediately. In verse 13 it says, instead the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. They didn't want to throw this guy overboard. He's admitted it. It's his fault. The cast fell to him. They know it's his fault. He's admitted it. He knows it. And he says, throw me in the sea. It'll all be over for you guys. It'll be calm. They don't want to do that. Throw me overboard. They couldn't do it. They started rowing for shore. At this point, the ungodly have more compassion than the prophet of God. They have more compassion. They care about more about him than he does about them. Here's a good lesson for us. Sometimes we have to be careful about deciding on who's on God's side and who isn't. Don't be quick to jump to conclusions about other people. Things aren't always what they appear to be on the surface. You know? Consider this for a moment. Now, we're not in chapter 2 yet, but in chapter 1 of Jonah, there is only one prayer recorded in chapter 1. And it isn't Jonah who's praying. It's the pagans. Don't assume you can judge the hearts of all the people around you. Let God do the judging. Because sometimes those around us who aren't believers can act with more compassion than the believers. But listen to their prayer. When they prayed, when those pagans were about to throw him overboard, didn't want to, listen to what they said. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now, there are several different words in the Old Testament and in the Bible that are used for God. God, Elohim, El, Yahweh, and so on. Yahweh was the covenant name of God, and it's the name the Jews used when they spoke of God, who had made promises to Israel. It was the most sacred name for God in the Old Testament. And Moses uses it in Exodus 3 and on Mount Sinai. And these guys used it three times. They heard this. They heard what Jonah had said. But I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, and we believe and we follow Yahweh. And they cried out to Yahweh. They cried out to Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, you, O Yahweh. They cried out to him by name. They cried out to the God of the Bible, the covenant-keeping Lord of Israel. Do you see what happened here in verse 5? Every one of these guys was praying to their own God. Now they're praying to the God of the universe. That's a stupendous change. Jonah begins to wake up and come to a sense of spiritually, but God works in the hearts of these pagans that they begin to cry out in desperation to him by name. Begin to see the hand of God at work. The Lord often uses desperate times to wake men up so that they will cry out to him. Check out their theology at the end of the prayer. For you, Yahweh, have done as you pleased. Not so long ago, these guys were worshiping their own gods, and now they're saying, God, it's all in your hands. We realize you're the one who work here. It's you, it's you, it's you. You know? And they threw him off the boat. They picked him up and threw him overboard. The text says, and the raging sea grew calm. Now, a couple things from this that are important. From Jonah's side of this equation, we see this. The storms will continue until you stop running from God. The storms will continue until you stop running from God. I haven't been to Disneyland in years, but one of my favorite parts of Disneyland is all around the Pirates of the Caribbean. You know, you get into that part, pirate mode, you know, and all that. They have all these great little pirate signs and all this stuff. My favorite pirate sign was, the beatings will continue until morale improves. I love that sign, you know. That's sort of this kind of a thing, you know. The storm is going to continue until you stop running from God. You know, and generally we have smooth sailing and everything's going on, but storms come sooner or later. And sometimes those storms are sent by God as a severe mercy of God to bring us to our senses and to a place of repentance. And the voyage into sin may start as a celebration. That's what he was taking a Mediterranean cruise. Now, Diane, I know you're taking a cruise. Don't read anything into this. Yeah, paying attention. You know. But it always ends in a raging storm, you know, and God makes sure of that. Now, from the sailor's side, on this side, there's a whole other change. It says in verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. The words here really matter. The Hebrew word, again, is Yahweh. And while Jonah is bobbing up and down, dog paddling in now what is the calm sea, and they're slowly sailing away, revival breaks out on that boat. Now, they're not just crying out to the Lord to save them. Now they are offering offerings to him and making vows to him. It is suddenly filled with enthusiastic worshipers for the one true God. Somebody is thinking, now God has sent Jonah to Nineveh to condemn them. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love Tarshish and the people over there, because now he's got a boatload of baby missionaries on his way to Tarshish. They're going to go, guess what they're going to tell those people? Man, you aren't going to believe what happened to us. You know, there's a big joke about fishermen and fish tails. You know, you won't believe the one that got away. You know, there's a great commercial out right now. I just saw it the other day, and it just really funny because in the commercial you see this guy, and it's like he's battling this big. He's telling the story. He's battling this big, you know, this big fish, and it's like the fish is going to come up and eat him. And he's telling the story on the dock to the guys, and the guy from the ship walks up with his little fish and says, "Here's your fish." Now, that's not always true, because Dennis will bring you up on his phone, 270-pound tuna that he caught, and you know how they'll hang it next to you, you know, "Here's Dennis, here's the fish." Sometimes it's true, you know. These guys are going to go back, they're going to show up, and they're going to tell this great story. Guess, oh man, God did this, and we, you know, they're going to be great little missionaries. Jonah is now dog paddling in a calm sea. You can bet that he expects to die. And that's exactly where he needed to be. He would rather die than run from God any longer. Now, at this point, God begins to show his outrageous grace and his outrageous mercy. Because now we get to the part of the story that everybody's most familiar with. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. You know, and there's, you know, lanographs, there's all kinds of ways. You know, and it doesn't say whale. Nowhere does it say whale. This says a great fish. Are there fish out there big enough to swallow a man whole? Oh, yeah, you know. I like that, you know. To focus on the identity of the fish sort of misses the point. But I imagine, this is God of the universe. Can you imagine this? You know, God's in charge of everything. So he gets the guys to throw Jonah off, you know, and then you know, he picks this big fish down there in the Mediterranean Sea and sort of spiritually taps him on the shoulder and says, "I have a job for you." "Yes, sir." So he gives the fish the, you know, GPS coordinates. I says, "I want you to be here, right here, at this time." He says, "A man's going to flop in the sea in front of you. Give him a few minutes to swim around and let the boat leave. And then I want you to swallow him whole, but don't chew him up. And then I'll give you other instructions." "Yes, sir." Now, the point of this is this. The fish does a better job of obeying God than Jonah does. Who sent the fish? The same person who arranged for the boat. The same person who arranged for the lot to fall on Jonah. The same person who sent the great storm. God did it. God is at work trying to get Jonah's attention. Why did he send the fish? To rescue Jonah from the sea and to bring him to repentance. You know, God doesn't want Jonah to die. God has a job for Jonah to do yet. I mean, this is 3 weeks where we're not even out of the first chapter yet. God has a job for Jonah. He wants to bring him to repentance. See, Jonah tried to run, but God pursued him. When I started the first part of this message last week, I read part of a poem called Prodigal Yet. Just carrying that idea that timing has to be right. You get to that prodigal one day too soon, you know, it's like the prodigal son, you know, in Luke chapter 15. You know, if the dad waited at home, if the dad had gone and found his son one day too soon, one day before that son got to that bottom point where he finally decided he needed to change his life, he come a day too soon, "Dad, I'm okay, I'm investing in pork bellies, you know, I'm going to be all right, well, I'll make this all back." There's always an excuse, but you have to get to that point, see? But the father waited at home. But you see, our Heavenly Father doesn't wait at home because he knows when that point is. There is a much better known poem by Francis Thompson that goes back a lot of years called "The Hound of Heaven." "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him under and under running laughter, I visited hopes I sped, and shot precipitated down titanic glooms of chasmed fears. No one writes like that anymore, right? But from those strong feet that followed, they followed after with unhurrying chase, with unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat. The hound of heaven was this guy running from God with everything he had. But God was right there behind him. You know, this is going to be a terrible analogy. It really is, so don't read anything into it. But do you ever watch those horror slasher movies? You know? Oh, come on. I've had to endure a few of them. And you know the common thing is? The teenagers are scared to death, and they're screaming, ah! And they're running for all of their worth to get away. And the bad guy is. But he catches them. How does that work? You know, and that's sort of the picture of the Lord. He just sort of, he's going to stay. He's right there. Why? Because of love. Because he loves us. And he's going to pursue us. And he's going to, he wants to change us back. He doesn't want us to wait for the storm. God doesn't want us to wait for the storm. And he certainly doesn't want to wait for the big fish. He'd rather we be obedient out of love. And there's real hope for those who have prodigals out there, who have friends and loved ones who at this very moment are running and running and running and running from the Lord as fast as they can. One person responded to the idea of God pursuing prodigals. He says, if you have a prodigal out there, the question isn't what is the prodigal doing and where is he and what's happening and are you worried, are you trying to pursue them? The real question for you and the question of faith is this. You getting your fatted calf ready? Because then the prodigal son, when the son finally turns around and comes back in repentance, you know, he's going to come back and say, oh, dad, you know, I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just hire me as one of your servants. I'll take care of stuff, you know, and I'll be a servant. And the son, you know, wraps him in his arms and gets a robe on him and puts a ring on him and just sort of welcomes him back and says, and they prepare the fatted calf and they have a celebration. So you want to be a person of faith, and you have a prodigal, you have someone in your family that's out there, and they're lost, and they're running from God, then if you want to have faith, then are you getting a party ready? Are you planning? See, that's faith. That's just powerful. That's exactly the right attitude to have. Because remember what I said last week. God knows where they are. God knows what they're doing. God knows how to reach them, and God knows how to bring them back. So if we learn a lesson from Jonah, before we get to the next chapter and how Jonah responds and go into that whole thing with him and Nineveh and what God does, remember, God wants to bring us back. And he knows where your prodigals are. So never, ever give up. Never, ever stop believing. Never, ever stop praying. That is the idea. Get yourself a fatted calf and put it out to pasture. Start getting it ready because God has a day of celebration. I shared this story from many, many years ago, late 1800s. And I've shared this story a number of times over a year, a story of a missionary who goes to the Pacific Ocean, the Polynesian Islands, to do missionary work. And he gets there, and there have been some missions there before already, so he's looking for somewhere he can fit in and something he can do. And as he's going through the village and talking to people, he hears that high up in the mountains on the island, on the side of the volcano, is a leper colony. And so he says, there it is. That's what I'll do. I mean, there's a church here. These people are, I'm going to go to the leper colony. So he arranges. He finds the guy that takes the supplies up, and he arranges to go on this three-day trek up the side of the mountain into the volcanoes and gets to the leper colony, and he says, oh. And the guy says, they finally come around the corner, and there's this little colony of huts and things, and he's thinking, oh God, you've brought me to where I can make a difference and I can make a change. And he's so excited, and he gets into the leper colony, and they're all Christians, and everybody he talks to is a believer. So, you know, it's like, who led you to the Lord? Oh man, that's Paulo down there. That's Paulo. That's his part. Everybody talks about this guy down in this hut. And so finally he says, I've got to go talk to this guy. He says, all these people are believers already. So he goes down in his hut, and here's this guy, you know, disfigured with the, you know, with that after all of those years with the leprosy, and can't even get out of his hut anymore. And he goes in and says, "Can I come in? Can I talk to you?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "You know, I've been up. I'm so." He introduces himself, and I'm here as a missionary. And came up here, and everybody I talked to is a Christian. And the guy goes, "Uh-huh." He says, "And they all told me that you're the one who led them to the Lord." "Yeah." He says, "Well, who brought you to the Lord?" And the guy says, "Well, there was a guy who used to bring up our supplies. And he came up every week. And every time he came up, he would pass out the supplies, and he would always bring me my supplies, and he would always sit and talk with me about Jesus." He says, "And I was pretty angry being here in this condition and having this disease. But every week, he would come up and bring the supplies. And after he had given the supplies to everybody else, he would come to my hut, and he would sit with me, and he would talk to me about Jesus." He says, "Wow." He says, "How long did he do that before you became a Christian?" 15 years. 15 years. Never give up. Never stop believing. Never stop praying. Never stop witnessing. I've been a pastor for a lot of years, for 40 years, and I'll tell you, I've seen a few times where people have come to the Lord as they buried the person who witnessed to them their whole life, and they never did it while the person was alive. But when that person went home to be the Lord, something clicked, and they came to Jesus. Never give up. Never stop believing. Never stop praying. Be ready to celebrate. Because God is at work. When we're faithfully obedient, God is at work. You know? Don't be like Jonah. Some fish was more obedient than Jonah. The pagans were more obedient than Jonah. You don't want to be like, you don't want to run from him, because the storms God sends to get your attention are never pleasant. Jonah could have turned around at any time, but he didn't. But God pursued him. Don't be like that. You come to the Lord now. You come back to the Lord now. Come back to what God is calling you to be and to do. In faithful and obedient witness and sharing and love. Even if your whole witness and your whole evangelism approach, and this is not a bad way to go, is what I started with. Your whole evangelism approach can be simply, "How can I pray for you?" And that will open more doors than almost anything. Father, thank you for being with us. And Father, we're going to stop now. We're going to leave Jonah in the belly of the fish for a little longer than 3 days. But Father, we want to learn some lessons from this. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to run from you until you have to bring the storms and you have to bring those things into our lives that cause such turmoil, not just for us, but for everybody around us. And we don't want to ever give up on the prodigals in our lives who are like Jonah, running from you. We want to be ready to celebrate. We don't ever want to give up. We don't want to give up on our own lives and souls. We don't want to give up on our families. We don't want to give up on our friends. We don't want to give up on our country. We don't want to give up on this world. Because we know that Jesus is coming. And we know we're getting closer and closer and closer. And we just want to be ready for that great day. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.